Turn, if you would, back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're back there this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Since it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to give you a quick review of what we kind of discussed and talked through for about 24 weeks as we went through chapter 5. Jesus introduced this whole Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, with this series of eight really heart-rendering Beatitudes. And these are eight Beatitudes that are a picture of the true follower of Christ. They're the characteristics of the true follower. And then in verses 13 through 16, he used two metaphors, salt and light, to describe the Christian's influence in this world. Then he commented on the sort of righteousness that is to characterize the true believer and the sort of righteousness that would really be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. And he made this very important statement, almost the theme statement of the whole chapter and maybe of the whole Sermon on the Mount in verse 20, when he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And he's not speaking there about a righteousness that could somehow earn salvation. And he's not speaking there about an external only righteousness. He's talking in verse 20 about an internal heart righteousness. And he's saying, look around you. Look at your teacher. Look at all your teachers. Look at your scribes and your Pharisees. They think they can earn their own salvation by their external acts of righteousness. But his point is that he knew their hearts, and they were just frauds. And he throughout the rest of his ministry, he exposed their lives, and he exposed their hypocrisy. And he said, those scribes and Pharisees are just like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. They all need new hearts, no matter what they look like on the outside. So in verse 20, Jesus pointed out that external only false sham righteousness of the Pharisees, and he's saying, my true follower is not like that. His righteousness is real. It springs forth from the heart. So he's not describing a righteousness in verse 20 that somehow earns salvation. He's describing a righteousness in verse 20 that is evidence of salvation. Matthew told us back in Matthew 4, verse 17, that Jesus is one of his central themes in his ministry was this preaching of repentance. So now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing what the truly repentant follower of Christ looks like. And the inner righteousness that he calls us to in verse 20 is the fruit of that true repentance. This is the righteousness of true regeneration in which God has made you a new creation and has given you a new heart, a heart that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of Christ. And he's saying here that if a man or a woman doesn't have this real inner righteousness that so exceeds the false, external, only sham righteousness of the Pharisees, then that person isn't in the kingdom at all. And then Jesus goes on in verses 21 through 48 of chapter 5 to give illustrations of that, what that real internal heart righteousness looks like. He exposed the false teaching of the Pharisees, and he said this is what true righteousness is. Now, none of us completely meet the standard of the Sermon on the Mount. But at the same time, something of the character of the kingdom will be authentically present in our lives if we're true believers. and there will be the presence of the surpassing righteousness of Christ. Even though we may stumble at times, we will, as Christians, practice righteousness from the heart. And anger, the adulterous thoughts, the deception, the retaliation, all those things that Jesus alluded to in those six illustrations in Matthew 5 will progressively vanish from our lives. And the agape love that he also talks about at the end of chapter 5 will become more prevalent in our lives. With a new heart, with an indwelling Holy Spirit to convict us and to teach us and to illuminate our minds, with God's all-sufficient word, including this explicit teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, we will practice righteousness. That's kind of a quick overview of Matthew chapter 5. And keep all that in mind as we move through the rest of the past or into verse 6 or chapter 6 today. But I want you to consider something else for a minute, even before we start on chapter 6. I think you would all agree that we live in a world in which we're bombarded with self-promotion, with marketing and self-promotion. Entertainers have their agents to promote them. Authors have their publicists. Politicians hold themselves up before us as the man or woman who can right all the wrongs of society. Employees position themselves before their bosses for promotions. And athletes celebrate their good plays ostentatiously by some crazy dance or some other antics out on the field. In our secular world, even gives us musical lyrics that reek of self-promotion. So the world we live in is a world of self-promotion because it's a fallen world. And fallen men and women seek glory for themselves. Over against that, throughout the Gospels, we have the example of Christ, who was the antithesis of all that. He was the exact opposite of the world of self-promotion. He did nothing, Scripture says, out of selfishness or empty conceit. Philippians chapter 2 says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being in the likeness of man. John 5 says, far from being self-willed, Jesus said, I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Far from self-promotion, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. In John 8, you find him saying things like, I honor my Father, I don't seek my glory. If I glorify myself, then my glory is nothing. That's an important passage because this spirit of self-denial is foundational to the passage that we're going to look at today. Let me read to you and follow along with me in Matthew chapter 6, this passage that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, verses 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the narrow streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So in chapter 6, Jesus is still talking to us about what true righteousness looks like. In chapter 5, he called us to righteousness, and he has told us that the true believer will practice true righteousness from the heart. But now he wants to warn us about the dangers of practicing righteousness. Once you begin to live out the righteousness that he calls you to in chapter 5, once you're up and running in your Christian life and living a life of pursuing Christ and pursuing Christ-likeness and doing righteousness, it's easy to begin doing those acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's the danger that Jesus addresses in this text. It's the danger of wrong motive. You start with the right motive, but that motive easily becomes influenced by your sinful flesh. So he's talking here about the danger of wrong motive, about the danger of selfish promotion. And he knows the self-promoting world that we live in today. He knows that we continue to fight against our flesh. And he says, look at verse 1 again, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." This verse serves as an introduction to all that follows in chapter 6, verse 18. He's laying down this very, very important principle in this verse. And then he goes on through verse 18 to give us three illustrations that kind of convict and highlight what he's saying in verse 1. And something I want to point out to you before we move forward in this verse about your English translations in verse 1. The King James Version, let me read the King James Version of verse 1 to you. It says, "Take heed take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." The New King James replaces the word alms with charitable deeds. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." But the better Greek manuscripts don't have the Greek word that's translated alms or almsgiving in the King James. But they have the Greek word that's translated righteousness. Almsgiving or charitable deeds actually end up being the illustration that Jesus uses in verses 2 through 4. But what he's doing here in verse 1 is kind of giving us an overriding theme verse. Okay. In this first verse, Jesus is laying down this foundational principle: beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And then he goes on and gives three illustrations of that about giving or almsgiving in the first illustration about prayer and then about fasting. So we'll keep referring back to this verse as we go through this text. But there is an essential mindset that Jesus is calling you to here in verse 1. And it's really a transforming and liberating mindset. He's calling you to set your mind on living your life seeking the approval of God, not the approval of men around you. Let me break down this verse for you this morning. And I just want to look at verse 1 this morning. And I want to give you time through the course of this week to just reflect on this verse before we start moving through these illustrations. Then in the coming weeks, we'll look at those penetrating illustrations that Jesus gives. But today I want you to see just two critical points in verse 1 so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God. First point is this: keep close watch on your motives as you live out the Christian life. The word that he opens with in verse 1, beware, it's a Greek word that has the idea of guard yourself against this. Guard yourself against what? Against practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. It's a strong Greek word. It has a sense of trying to be beheld. The phrase to be noticed by them. It has the sense of, I want to be beheld. I want to be carefully noticed. I want to be gazed upon. So it has this idea of beware of drawing attention to yourself. Beware of that being the motive in your acts of righteousness. And it's interesting, the word that gets translated to be noticed here is the Greek word theomai. And we get our word theater from this word. Jesus is saying, beware of your motives. Beware that you're not practicing righteousness out of the motive of drawing attention to yourself. Don't be doing theater. Don't be putting on a show with your acts of righteousness. Because, Jesus says, it's not Christian living to live for the applause of man. The world does that. The world self-promotes. But you're not of the world. You're set apart. So it's possible, the point of this verse, and we'll see this more as we go through this passage, but it's possible to be doing all the right things, but for all the wrong motives. And if you've ever been guilty of wrong motives, of seeking man's approval rather than God's, then you know exactly what Jesus is warning us about here. You know, men can see your good works and they say, wow, that's great. He or she's great. He or she's really walking the walk. But inside, you know, deep in your heart, your motives are wrong. And Jesus graciously deals with that. After he calls us to righteousness, in chapter 5, he graciously deals with this issue at the beginning of chapter 6. Now, Jesus is presupposing the truth that God is everywhere present and that God is all-knowing. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Turn back with me to Psalm 139, if you would. I just want you to see this psalm that talks about the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. Psalm 139. Starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. did down in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is omnipresent and he's omniscient. He's everywhere and he knows everything. So you can deceive people into thinking that you're quite righteous, but you can't fool God. No matter where you are, he is there. And he knows your heart and he knows your motives. And this is really a fundamental thing about Christianity, but it becomes a fundamental principle for your life. When you wake up in the morning, you should immediately remind yourself that you're in the presence of an all-knowing God who knows your motives better than you do. Realize that everything you do today is going to be done before his eyes, in his presence. And realize why you want to do something is a very, very important issue in the eyes of God. He wants to know, why do you really want to do that? What is your heart motive? So the first key point in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, check your motives as you live out your Christian life in the presence of an all-knowing Heavenly Father. Second point that I want you to see in this verse, you must choose your reward. Make sure that you're not motivated to righteousness, to be noticed by men. If that is your motive, look back in verse 1. If your motive to pursue righteousness is to be noticed by men, then you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying here, you have a choice. Choose your reward. Do you want the applause of men? Do you want the pat on the back from men who are here today and gone tomorrow? Or do you want the approval of God? Acts of righteousness are only righteous if they're done with a proper motive of pleasing God. And when so-called acts of righteousness are done simply to enhance your personal reputation, they're no longer simple acts of service to God. And even though it's sometimes impossible to keep your righteous acts completely unnoticed, your motive must always be to please God and give him glory and give him the glory alone. And I won't belabor this point. Jesus makes this point again and again as we go through the illustrations. But the point here is that if you're doing your righteousness to be noticed by men, then being noticed by men will be your reward and no more. Being noticed by men will be your full reward, and you'll have no reward from God. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Kent Hughes sums up the message of this first verse very well when he says, quote, Jesus' words here are absolute. Jesus is saying anyone who does a good deed so as to be seen and appreciated by others will lose his or her reward, no matter how good and beneficial the deed is. Absolutely no exceptions. And then he goes on to say, it's possible for a believer to take a leper's ulcerated limb in his hands and caress it and gently speak words of comfort and yet have no reward from God. It's possible to pray for your enemies and have no reward. It's possible to preach like an angel and have no reward. Why? Because it's possible to do all these things for the recognition of men and not of God, unquote. So do you see the power of this one little verse that he turns to in verse 1 of chapter 6? He tells you to be perfect at the end of chapter 5, verse 48. And now he tells you to be careful about how you do your righteousness. Make sure you guard your motives. It's possible that outwardly you're the most righteous person in town, but if your heart motives are for the applause of men, in the end you have no reward. See, God takes your motives very, very seriously. And that shouldn't surprise us. He's been talking about the heart all the way through Matthew chapter 5, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. So, if you're prone to thinking that your motives don't matter, or if you're prone to thinking, oh, doing a little bit of this or that to be noticed by men won't hurt anything, stop doing that. Stop thinking that way. Jesus said, this is a very big deal. Check your motives. Choose your reward. This is really another great verse in the Sermon on the Mount to meditate on and to get into your heart. Have an eternal perspective. The applause of men will seem very, very empty to you when you're standing before Christ, and as he gives rewards, he comes to you and says, nothing for you. You already got your reward, the applause of man. You have already been paid in full. Now, this whole topic of rewards in verse 1 and in other verses that talk about rewards in the New Testament troubles some people. These people suggest, and they even teach, that the Christian shouldn't be motivated by rewards. They should say that they would say that serving with an interest in a reward is crass and mercenary, even when the reward comes from God. And that, and some of you may have heard this story. They used this illustration, those teachers that would suggest that we shouldn't be motivated by rewards. They used this illustration of a poor man going down a road with two buckets. In one hand, he has a bucket of water. In the other hand, he has a bucket of fire. And someone stops him and asks him, what are you doing with those two buckets? And he says, I'm going to burn heaven with this bucket of fire, and I'm going to drown hell with this bucket of water. And he says, because I don't care about either one of them. In other words, the point of that illustration is this. The man wasn't living his Christian life to avoid hell or to achieve the reward of heaven. And as unselfish as that may seem, and it may sound, it's not the teaching of the New Testament at all. Even here on the Sermon on the Mount, we're seeing example after example of Jesus speaking about rewards for righteousness. Each of the Beatitudes, if you go turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, each of those Beatitudes lists an associated reward. For example, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus again talks about rewards. Jesus brings this up. I don't bring it up. You don't bring it up. He does in the text. He brings up the topic of rewards. And he promises rewards, and he tells us to look for those rewards. So it's really a silly discussion to say that the Christian shouldn't be motivated by rewards. And it's not only here in the Sermon on the Mount. Reward is a common theme throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether good or bad. In fact, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this there, this whole topic of rewards and the discussion that goes on in Hebrews 11. This is that chapter that sometimes gets dubbed the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. So why did the people that the writer to Hebrews talks about here, why did they live the righteous life that they live? Look at verse 10. Abraham, verse 10 says, he lived that way because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he was looking for the eternal reward of heaven. Moses, Hebrew 11 says, if you look over in verse 25, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God to enjoy than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And look at the end of that verse. Because he was looking to the reward. So the clear teaching of the New Testament, and we could look at a lot of other places, but the clear teaching of the New Testament is that the Christian can and should be interested in the rewards for holy living. That's simply what the Bible teaches. It's part of God's perfect will to give rewards to those who faithfully trust and obey him. And it's not unspiritual to expect and anticipate those rewards. You're supposed to look forward with a certain hope to the glories of heaven. We just need to anticipate those rewards with a spirit of great gratitude and with a spirit of great humility, recognizing that it's only by his grace in the first place that we're saved, and recognizing that it's only by his grace in the first place that we can ever achieve any reward. And notice also in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus doesn't give any specifics about the reward that he talks about. He doesn't say when the reward is going to come. He doesn't say what the reward is going to be. And he doesn't throughout the chapter or throughout the 18 verses. But understand this from the rest of the New Testament, and even from what we saw in the Beatitudes, there is reward in this life. There's the reward of growing spiritually. There's the reward of knowing true obedience. There's the reward of growing closer to your Heavenly Father. There's the reward of seeing the hand of providence, the good hand of providence in your life, as God works things out in your life, as you obey him. And there's the reward of being able to simply rejoice knowing that he's pleased with you. And there will be eternal reward also. And we don't know exactly what that will be and what that will look like, but you can trust God in this. You can trust, just because of the nature of God that we know from Scripture, that reward will be exceedingly abundant beyond what you can think or imagine. Now, just for a minute, I want you to look back at chapter 5 of Matthew, at a verse we've already studied, at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, let's read verse 1 of chapter 6 again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Is there a contradiction there? And you might ask, so what am I to do? Am I to do these things before men or not? Verse 5 says, let my light shine before men in such a way that they may see my good works. Verse 6 then says, beware of practicing my righteousness before men. No, there's absolutely not a contradiction. These two verses fit perfectly together, and they're teaching us exactly what we need to know about the Christian life. In chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus tells us that we're to live in such a way that others see our good works and give glory to God. That's the motive. Glory to God. In chapter 6, verse 1, he's not contradicting that. He's simply warning, make sure that your motive is pure. Make sure that you're not living in such a way that men might see your good works and bring glory to yourself. So he lays down this basic principle in chapter 5, verse 16. You're to live your life for the glory of God. Then he pounds you and pounds me with this call to righteousness in verse 20 and following. And then he circles back graciously at the beginning of chapter 6 and he says, make sure you have the right motive. Let me remind you, live for the glory of God. If you don't, you're wasting your life. When your good works, your righteous acts are done in such a way that the attention and glory is given to the Father who is in heaven rather than to you, then God is pleased. But if they're done self-righteously and to be noticed by men, they're rejected by God. The difference is motive. Whose glory am I seeking? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And listen, you have to train your heart in this matter. That's why I say this is a good verse to get into your heart and to focus on, to meditate on. And I think that's why Jesus spends so much time in this chapter giving us illustrations about it. And it's not something easy to overcome. Like I said earlier, we live in a world of self-promotion. It's all around us. And it's in our sinful flesh. So we have to fight it. And we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks as we go through these illustrations, because Jesus teaches us how to overcome this, even in these simple illustrations. But you have to mortify your flesh to these desires for self-promotion. And you must train your heart to seek the approval of God and not the approval of men. You have to preach this to yourselves. You have to get up in the morning and remind yourself that God sees you, everything that you do, and he knows your heart, and he knows your motives, and he cares about those things. He's more interested about your motive than what you do. If your motive is pure, then your acts will be pure. You have to remind yourselves of biblical truth. You can't let the world influence you in this matter, because the world will steer you wrong in this every moment of every day. It doesn't make sense that I should be seeking the approval of temporal man rather than the approval of my Creator, the eternal God. My focus must be eternal. It's crazy otherwise. It's crazy to think that I would stand before God one day and not be given a reward because I focused on self-promotion. What a waste of life. And if you get this in your mind, and if men come up and pat you on the back along the way, then you need to train yourself to think, I don't care that they noticed me, but I hope that they noticed Christ in me. You train yourself to think that way because that's the biblical, godly way to think of it. If they applaud you or boo you for doing the right thing, you just have to decide, and I know this is easier said than done, but you have to get this in your heart. You have to decide you don't care. You only care about what God thinks. And you have to be firm with yourself on this. And on the flip side, when you go up to someone to encourage them, you go up and say, you're doing great, you're doing a great job. Keep doing that. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. Keep doing that. Scripture's clear that we should encourage one another. But always try to ultimately give glory to God in that sort of thing. So you say something like, you did a great job. I can really see God working through you in that. You see what I mean? You're giving glory to God, ultimately. So here's the point. Even when you're congratulating others or encouraging others, make sure that you're ultimately giving God the glory. And when you're receiving that from others, make sure that you're thinking that. Make sure you're thinking, without God's grace, I couldn't do that anyway. So praise God for that. Train your heart to seek the approval of God. Remind yourself that you're living for an unseen kingdom, not for the short life that we live here. And decide right now not to seek the approval of man. Decide that how men respond to your God-honoring life is not going to affect your joy. That's another big thing. Decide that, you know, you're seeking the approval of God, and when you do that, just be joyful, regardless of how people respond to that. Seeking the approval of men is ultimately a dead-end road with no real reward. Jesus absolutely pounds that point here with some very figurative language through these illustrations that we'll see. So you have to train your heart to live with an audience of one. As a disciple of Christ, let me just close with this. You have the responsibility to have a bigger, eternal goal. Live for the approval of your Creator, the one who is your Lord, the one who is sovereign over everything, the one who you'll spend eternity worshiping. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your word. We're really laid low in chapter 5 by your call to righteousness, and we see the many ways that we fall short. We're reminded of our need for Christ, and we thank you so much, as Chuck opened with this morning, that you provided Christ, a Savior, for us. Father, while we were yet sinners, he died on the cross. A perfect sacrifice for very imperfect, sinful people. So, Father, if there's anyone here today who haven't turned to you for forgiveness of sins and true repentance, with a heart that truly desires to turn to you, to turn away from sin, and follow you, Father, I pray that you would turn that person to you today in true repentance. Draw them to faith. Grant them faith and repentance. Help them to know that they're forgiven. And help them to run after you with hunger and a thirst for righteousness that you say in these Beatitudes in this Sermon on the Mount will be characteristic of your true follower. And Father, we thank you for calling us to be salt and light. We thank you for giving us the responsibility to give you glory in this world, to point others to Christ. And we thank you for this reminder that we need to keep the right motive, that it's always for your glory and never for our own. What foolishness that would be if we're trying to seek the applause of other sinful men who may not even care about us. Father, get it into our hearts to seek your approval, to love you, to understand your holiness and our need for Christ and for all he's done for us, and help us to run hard after you and after your approval for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.